Good morning. We do welcome those who are visiting with us. We really are grateful to see you and grateful that we can meet you and get to know you. And we encourage you to draw with us closer to God today as we worship Him and look into His Word. She was the most unusual mother in all of human existence, no doubt. She was privy to some of the most startling developments ever to take place on earth. And she was entrusted with the most sacred task of caregiving ever placed in human hands. And she was a nobody. Regarding her race, her place of residence, her economic station, her gender, she was the epitome in the eyes of the world of insignificance. I'm talking about a woman named Mary. And I invite you to sample with me what the New Testament reveals about Mary and journey with me here over the next several minutes on her journey of faith. Because that's exactly what she has, a journey of faith. So I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at a series of passages and allow the New Testament to reveal to us really almost all the snapshots of Mary that we have in the New Testament. We start with Luke chapter 1 with God's plan coming to Mary herself. In Luke chapter 1 verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." The Bible has been anticipating this moment. God had a plan to provide the Messiah, the coming Savior and ruler, to be not only a Savior of Israel, but a light to the Gentiles. And now it's coming to fruition. It's going to happen by this Messiah, the Christ, being born as a baby and being born to this woman, Mary. Now, too many have made too much of Mary regarding who she is and her role, and even now her role to people who believe in Christ. It's been a mistake. It would be a mistake on our part to read too little about Mary. What kind of person would God select for this task? Well, that's seen as things unfold. We read down in verse 34 her response. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. When John the prophet's birth was announced and he was going to be born months before, his father Zechariah, who received a similar vision and message from an angel, didn't believe it. And as a result, he was struck and unable to talk until the baby was born. He doubted a baby could be born to his wife, who was aged and who had always been barren. But Mary's not like that. Yes, Mary has a question here out of her astonishment that how can she, a virgin, give birth to a baby? But when she hears the plan, remarkably, she believes it. She accepts it. She submits to it. She goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, who's going to give birth to John the prophet. And this is what Elizabeth had to say about Mary by guidance of the Holy Spirit, actually, in verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So at the beginning here, the first thing that we see that's emphasized about Mary is that though it is incredible what was told her, it's unbelievable what would take place, she believed it. As difficult as it was even to comprehend it, she accepted it in faith. And thus her journey starts. Her journey of faith. What happened along the way? And where did it take her? Well, if you come to Luke, the second chapter, you see that Jesus is born. Mary and Joseph have to travel to Bethlehem because of a census out of Nazareth. And she is about to give birth, and it happens. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 7, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." They're in some kind of livestock stall, something like we would know as a barn, possibly a cave that was used for similar purposes, and that's where the baby is born. So obscure, so humble, so insignificant. But outside of Bethlehem, an incredible event took place. Starting in verse 8. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Mary is taking in all of these events. She's already been told things that others had not been told. But now she continues to absorb and contemplate all that's happening. Now, according to Jewish law, because this baby was born, they had to make a sacrifice at the temple. And so days later, they go to Jerusalem for that sacrifice, that offering. And we read in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25, that Mary and Joseph encounter two unusual people. Verse 25, "And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there is a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." According to Simeon, in his prophecy, Jesus would be a figure that would be a turning point. That Jesus would be a sifter. Some would rise and some would fall as a response to him. And as we see the Gospels unfold, we understand what this means. That people were confronted with what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was doing, and they had to make a decision whether they believed in Jesus as the Christ or not. And everything rode on that. And everything rode on that regarding them personally and whether they would be among the people of God regarding their response to Jesus. And watch how that Mary is singled out here. That Simeon has a personal message for Mary. And he speaks of this sifting, the rising and fall because of Jesus. And then even more personally, he tells her a sword will pierce your soul also. As Jesus carries out his ministry, we're going to see that there will be personal hurt to Mary. Isaiah prophesied that the Christ would be a man of sorrows. And here, Mary, of course, being so close to Jesus in so many ways, so naturally connected to him, she'll bear some of those sorrows. Well, what else happens? When we come to Matthew's account of Jesus' early days, in Matthew chapter 2, we see, based on the language, that some time has passed. This is not the night that Jesus is born at all. The night that Jesus is born, the wise men in the east see the sign and they start toward Jerusalem. They start toward Israel. And they come to Jerusalem and they encounter Herod and they inquire after him. We read in chapter 2, verse 1, "After this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" Now, immediately, Herod is defensive about this. And after the answer is provided by the Hebrew scholars that Bethlehem would be the place where the Messiah would be born, Herod wants to find out more and wants these men to go to Bethlehem and come back and tell him about Jesus. But, of course, they don't do that. But they do go to Jesus. And in verse 9, "After listening to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was." By the way, that term child means like a toddler. Doesn't mean an infant. It's a different word over in Luke. This is not baby Jesus. This is Jesus. He's got some months on him. Months later, not the same night. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced," verse 10, "rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." A most unusual situation here. More witnesses that this child is unique that has been born. And there is Mary in the middle of it, taking it all in. And look what happens next, starting in verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. We read later on in verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. There's the child who's at the center of all these things, but attached to him is the mother. So where is this taking Mary? It took her literally from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Pretty good trip. And now, an even greater trip, from Bethlehem down to Egypt. And now after some time, from Egypt back up to Nazareth. Some journey. And look how events continue to unfold. Going back over to Luke's account in the second chapter, now time has jumped forward considerably many years. Jesus is a child, approaching what we would call adolescence. In Luke, the second chapter, starting in verse 41, look at this next incident regarding Jesus and Mary's journey. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Well, Mary's heart's getting full, isn't it? It's just one unusual event after another, and we're only getting some of it. She's piecing it all together. She's watching God's plan unfold, and she's learning more and more about his true identity. That while she and Joseph had been searching for him, he was really in his father's house all along. He's unique. And he comes of age. And well into adulthood, he starts his public ministry, teaching and miracles. And we see once again Mary there, along with Jesus on her journey as he's making his. In John, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1, "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" An unusual event. Yes, Jesus does perform the miracle of turning the water into the wine. But she tries to prompt him into this. She knows that it's coming about, his work, his ministry. and she thinks he ought to demonstrate who he really is. However, he sort of pushes back on her. Do you see that? He creates a little distance here because she can't be a mother like most moms are, even when their boy is 30 years old. And this is even further demonstrated over in Luke, the 8th chapter. Go over to Luke chapter 8 with me. Jesus is well into his ministry of teaching and doing miracles. In Luke chapter 8, we read of this incident, verses 19 to 21. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." How would you feel as a mother in this situation? You're trying to get in to see your son. There's a crowd around him, but he doesn't have the crowd part for you. But rather what he does is he says, "My true family are those who hear and do the word of God." This is not about Jesus being cold or rude or distant with Mary. This is about how that Jesus was not ordinary. And that his identity and his purpose and his mission was totally unique. And that he was looking to form a new family, which had nothing to do with flesh and blood, but with a connection to God. But in spite of all this, lest we get the wrong impression, Jesus is very concerned, even at a most crucial time, about his mother. If you go with me to John chapter 19, we read of Jesus' crucifixion. John 19 says in verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them. The text simply says crucify. And everybody who read this in the first century understood what kind of agonizing, humiliating, excruciating, extreme experience this was of being stripped of your clothing and nailed to this cross and suspended above the earth. And the hours pass as the life eked out of your body. And we're told in verse 25 of who's there. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. What a painful thing. What a horrific thing to witness. It would be horrific to see anybody crucified, but to see the one that you carried in your womb and gave birth to and that you raised crucified, what an excruciating experience. Do you remember Simeon's words? "A sword will pierce through your soul." Indeed, at this scene and what she's beholding, she's being pierced in her soul. And Jesus speaks to her. Verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Yeah, it's true that Jesus was God the Son. God, who was at the beginning, who spoke the world into existence, took human flesh. But because he took human flesh, this happened in such a way, according to God's plan, that he would come to this earth and take the flesh, not in some kind of flash, but actually being born conceived in a womb and born through a woman like all other humans, really legitimizing his humanity. So in that sense, this was his mother. And the text keeps saying, his mother, his mother. And though we should not read more into that regarding Mary than we should, it still speaks for itself. There is a mother-son relationship. And here he's concerned about her care, even in the midst of this terrible ordeal. And isn't it interesting? She's there with Jesus from the beginning to the end. Her journey with Jesus goes from the conception to the manger, to Egypt, to Nazareth, and here to the cross. She's with him the whole journey that he had on earth. And in that, she has a journey that started with her faith. But this is not the last picture of Mary. And I would have you see this morning that this is one of the most important snapshots of her. It's found in the book of Acts, the first chapter. Jesus has been buried and resurrected. And weeks later, he ascends back to heaven and commissions his apostles to go and take the gospel. And here we read in Acts chapter 1, before the day of Pentecost, when the preaching of the gospel will begin, we have some preliminary things occurring. And in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, then they, speaking of the apostles, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to their upper room. Now here we're going to have a list of who we're talking about. The upper room where they're staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Together, oh, there's some others, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. With one accord, together with, among the brothers, a company of about 120. There's Philip and Bartholomew and James and Peter and John. Some of the female disciples of Jesus. The brothers of Jesus. And Mary, Jesus' mother. Mixed in, blended in, listed alongside of, not above, not set apart, but mixed in among the disciples of Christ, the first followers of Christ, is Mary. That's what we know about Mary's journey of faith. And in it, what do we see and learn? First of all, a journey of faith with Jesus is life-altering. Was this the life that young maiden Mary, who grew up in Nazareth, envisioned? Is this the life she had envisioned when she was betrothed to Joseph? Probably involved their parents as well as them. And what are you doing? I mean, when there's a wedding or you're approaching a wedding, it's all about forward thinking, right? It's all about what's going to happen in the future and the plans and what you're going to do together. Was all this in her plan? Of course not. How does this start off, this journey? Enduring the shame of being with child, though you're not married. Only Mary and Joseph knew what was really going on. There were a lot of eyes and lips and ears involved in that. Giving birth in a strange town in a livestock stall. Strangers popping in to come worship this baby. Having to flee because you're told your life is in danger. The baby's life's in danger. Having to flee to Egypt. Coming back and trying to piece together a normal life while seeing that your son is not like any other son. And that as he gets older and gets into his ministry, while there is no reason to ever doubt the care of Jesus for Mary, his life doesn't center around her. And her life can't center around him. He's on his own journey, and you're being swept up in it, and in a way kept at the margins. You don't have control over it. It's happening. And then seeing your son on the cross. In some ways, likely in many ways, if you live by faith in Christ, your life's not going to be what you expect it to be. Maybe even what you wanted it to be. It's something that we submit to. Jesus referred to this in Matthew 16, where he says in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In a way, to follow Jesus means, you know, all those plans you had, you know, those expectations, all those things you wanted to do, maybe some things like that will happen. But basically, you got to just put that to the side and go where Jesus leads you. This personal journey that you can make with Christ like Mary did. As you learn more about him and keep following him, there's going to be pain in the soul. Can you think of a Bible character who was called upon to believe more astounding things than did Mary? I mean, there's Noah and that flood coming and building an ark, and there's Abraham who's having to leave his homeland and go to a new land and be a nomad and a vision that his descendants will be like the stars of heaven. And then, you know, David comes in from taking care of the sheep, and this man comes in and anoints him as king. Samuel does. I mean, there's some astounding things that people have to believe. I don't know of anybody who had a heftier load of what to accept and comprehend and follow than did Mary. And it was painful at times. Scary at times. Hurtful at times. And maybe it's not all that unique. And maybe that's why some people don't believe. They know instinctively and accurately that if they really believe all the way and follow, there's going to be some pain involved. I mean, when you open up your faith to believe, you open yourself up in a lot of ways. You've got to open yourself up to the nastiness of your own sins. You've got to open yourself up to the wickedness that's in the world. You've got to open yourself up to that, you know, it does matter what choices you make. And there is a destiny that's going to happen. And those destinies are glory on one end or horror on the other end. The painful necessities of having to obey and sacrifice and maybe even suffer. And Jesus communicates that right off the bat in his public ministry. When he's defining what his followers would be and who his people would be. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is obvious pain being talked about there. Persecution, and people are talking and saying terrible things about you and reviling you and speaking false things about you. There's a lot of pain right there. But that's not the tenor of the text, is it? When you typically read the text. The tone of the text is blessing. And even rejoice. Jesus lays it on the line what it's going to mean to follow him, but then he blasts through that and says, but there's blessing in this, and there's joy in this. And maybe it is that we can't really get to deep joy until we open ourselves up to believe and open ourselves up to pain and hurt and frustration and disappointment, because it's going to come when you follow Christ. But when you open yourself up to that, then Christ can get really down deep inside your soul and give you a joy that you can't get if you keep yourself closed up and unbelieving. You may protect yourself, you think, but you're really robbing yourself of this. Blessing and a joy. Following Jesus, yes, can be painful, but it's a pain that leads to joy and glory. Back to Matthew 16 again. Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Forfeits his soul. And what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. To follow Christ means taking up a cross, which means denying yourself, which means losing yourself. But then you'll belong to him. And he'll come for you in glory. That's where that pain and piercing leads. And Mary teaches us, as fantastic as her journey was. And I think we'd be mistaken to think, wow, you know, it would be just incredible to be on this journey with Mary. It wasn't that fun. But where did it take her? As the scene fades on Mary, biblically, where do we see Mary? A disciple of Christ. As time progressed, Mary became less and less the mother of Jesus and more the disciple of Jesus Christ. Superstitions abound about Mary. People even praying to her. False teachings about her exist. Yes, she was the mother of the one born who would be the Son of God and the Savior. But that gave her no special power. It doesn't today give her any special privilege. Because the last picture we have of Mary is she's shoulder to shoulder with Peter and James and some other women and her other children. And they are of one accord, followers of Christ. In the end, that's what she was. Chapter 2 tells us how Pentecost comes and the preaching is done in the name of Christ. And look what we're told about the outcome in verse 41. So those who received his word, preaching of Peter, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Some older translations say they were added to the church. The term church is not found there in the original manuscripts. It's implied, but really this is more accurate. Were added that day. Added. That means you already had some, and more were added. Who were the some? It was 120 back in Acts 1. It was James and John and Judas, the other Judas and Bartholomew, and it was Jesus' brothers, and it was Mary. And now these people, can you believe this? The people who had called for her son's death, now they were her brothers and sisters. And they, verse 42, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Mary occupies her place among the first believers who now are proclaiming the message that Jesus was the Lord in Christ and living as his family, his true family. And you know what? There's no greater reward for Mary than this right here. And there's no greater achievement for Mary than this right here. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. Before his death and resurrection, when afterwards he commissions the 12 apostles to go and preach the gospel, we have what is sometimes called the limited commission, where he sends out 70 of his disciples to go and proclaim that the kingdom is coming and even gives them the power to do miracles. And look what Jesus tells them when they return. In Luke 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." You see, things are shifting. Satan's being defeated. The Savior is coming into the world. He's being toppled. "Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." You talking about a halftime speech. Look what he says. It's almost like he revs them up on purpose. Look at this power that you're seeing and power you're involved in. Then he says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's a New Testament expression for being one of the saved, one of the saints of Christ. You know what's great about Mary in the end? Not that she was the mother of Jesus, because she was a follower of Jesus, the Christ. All that matters in the end is that you're a disciple of Christ. Isn't Mary one of those people from the Bible that it would be so interesting to sit down and talk with her? I tell you, I'm glad we've got eternity, because I've got a long list of people I want to talk to. If I get that chance, I don't know. But even now, we read these statements in the Bible that are breathed out by the Holy Spirit to us. And in a way, we do walk up beside of Mary. We do sit down beside of Mary and get to know her, don't we? We do, in a way, commune with her. And we are prompted to say, "Mary, wow, what your life must have been like. It would be something to go on that journey that you went on." And the Holy Spirit is replying as if Mary is telling us about her life. That yes, as we read today, on Mary's journey, she saw many astonishing things, hard to comprehend. She was told many things hard to accept, but she accepted them. And she was taken to many strange places, more ways than one. And she had to learn the lesson to grow accustomed to seeing Jesus carry out his mission and be who he was, and accepting that and submitting to it. But also marveling at what he did and what he said. But also her journey meant that she was hurt deeply when she saw him nailed to that cross. In a way, to all of us, Mary invites us to sit along beside of her and walk beside of her, and eventually join her with all the other true brothers and sisters, the true family of Christ, and be his follower. Yes, we can follow her and end up like her. Not because she is a medium to God, but because she's another example among so many, Peter and Paul, of people who became disciples of Jesus. Mary tells us, yes, that was my journey. And it's yours too. It's yours too. Even the piercing of the soul. Referring again to Acts, the second chapter. And we're told that the believers were together when the apostles received the power to speak in tongues and begin to preach the gospel. It's not far-fetched to accept that Mary was in earshot of some of this preaching. But nonetheless, this is how that preaching concluded that day in Acts 2, verse 36, down to verse 39. This is what Peter concludes with. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You know what these people had to do finally that day? They had to see that Jesus was the Christ, and they had to see him crucified. And what happened to him? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. In the end, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, you've got to accept this most incredible message about who he was and go all the way to the cross with him. And accept that the one who was crucified is Lord and Christ. And then out of that belief, die to yourself and be buried with him in baptism to experience in this spiritual sense his death and his resurrection. And if you would, if you take that journey and stick with it, you will be one like these and Mary who answered the call of the Lord, and it will be your salvation. Well, if there's one here who wants this today, we sing this song to encourage you to make it known. Won't you do so as we stand and sing?